talk about prophecy. I really don't want to put myself on a time schedule when that's going to be done, and it's not going to be like one sheet every week. You know, things in the world are happening so rapidly that prophecy is literally being fulfilled before our very eyes. And so I want you to give me some leeway to address some of those things and as we come to them. Even as I was started preparing these, some things were happening in the world that I had to change my notes before I could hand those out to you. You have your Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of Revelation. I thought we'd start out with the question, why prophecy? Why do we need to study prophecy anyway? And so this will be a way of introduction this morning. And then we will get into some amazing prophecies that have been fulfilled. We will talk about prophecies that are currently being fulfilled. At least we believe that these are signs of the times in which we are living. And then finally, we will look ahead to future prophecy. What does the Bible have to say about what's going to happen yet to come? And I would encourage you that as you think of questions, write them down and put them on a slip of paper and hand them to me. Maybe we could put a little bucket or something in the back. And when we're done with this, I will take the questions and answer them to the best of my ability. Anything to do with prophecy or the future, you're certainly welcome to write that down and ask us. Revelation chapter 1, first three verses this morning, just kind of a starting off place. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says the revelation of who? Who's that? Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Father, we just pray that you would open up the scriptures, that we would understand the words that are for us today, that you, by the Holy Spirit, would lead us and guide us and teach us about truth, the truth of the past, the truth of the present in which we are living, that we would be like men of Issachar, that we would have understanding of the times in which we live, but also yet the Spirit would teach us things about what is to come. And we know that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus. And above all, that's what we pray. We pray that Jesus would be revealed in our world. Jesus would be revealed in our hearts and our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So why prophecy? Many pastors and teachers today avoid teaching or preaching about end time prophecy. There are undoubtedly many reasons for this. Some think that it's too complicated. Some think there are so many varying views of the end times, you don't know which ones are right. Some people think that prophecy is just too negative. Some think that prophecy is not relevant to their lives or to everyday life. And so today I thought I would give you 10 reasons why Bible prophecy should be a regular part of the diet for God's sheep. And the first thing is that prophecy is a major part of divine revelation. It is a major part of divine revelation. Many people are surprised to learn that over 27% of the Bible was prophetic when it was written. Over 28.5% of the Old Testament is prophecy. 21.5% of the New Testament is prophecy. If you take all the verses together, it comes out to 27.5% of the Bible being prophetic at the time it was given. And this means then that if we neglect prophecy, if we don't understand something about prophecy and how it fits in with the entire message of the Bible, we are leaving a great deal of the Bible out. I remember watching somebody take apart my car engine one time. I was really nervous because although I heard this person was a good mechanic, they were taking parts and they were just putting them anywhere. And I couldn't watch after a while because I was certain that he was not going to be able to get my engine back together without having some parts left over. And I think a lot of preachers are good at that. They're good at taking the Bible apart, but they don't know how to put it together. Fortunately, that mechanic knew what he was doing, and he put my car back together again, and it ran good. But what happens is, if he didn't know how to do that, if he wasn't able to picture that engine with all the parts in it and running right, he would not have been able to do it. And you know, a lot of times when we talk about prophecy, we pick out a prophecy here, we pick out a prophecy there, and we're tearing them out of the Bible, but we don't know where they fit in the whole picture of things. And so when you study prophecy, you've got to have an understanding of the entire Bible. And many Christians read their Bible faithfully and pray, but they don't really have any idea of the overall grid or framework for evaluating the pieces of the Bible that they are reading and putting them, especially prophecy, in the proper place. And so it's important that you mentally get your mind around prophecy in a large scale, and we're going to be able to do that. You're going to know how things are going to work out from here on out and understand God's purpose through the ages. It's important that you understand prophecy as a whole in order for you to understand each individual piece and get the big picture. Understanding God's prophetic program for this world gives a person the best overall framework possible for understanding the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. As Randall Price observes, to be a student of the prophetic scriptures is to be a student of the scriptures in their entirety. So first of all, prophecy is a major part of divine revelation. Secondly, there's a special blessing that is promised to those who study prophecy and pay attention to what it says. This is just remarkable. Revelation is the final book in the Bible, of course, and it's the consummation of God's program for man in the world. And when we think of the word prophecy, the book that probably comes to your mind first is the book of Revelation. Sometimes when we mention prophecy, the only book that comes to some people's minds is the book of Revelation. But in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, the Lord promises a special blessing to those who study Bible prophecy. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And I know that there are some that would say, well, you need to steer clear of prophecy. But God says, blessed are they that read. You want a quick way to a blessing, you read the book of Revelation. That's what it says. You have to read it. Can I tell you, read it even if you don't understand it. Because it's not saying blessed is he that understands the words of his prophecy. It says blessed are they that read. Because I think when you read, especially the book of Revelation, you get a view of the majesty and the sovereignty of God. You see God like you've never seen him before. You see him in complete control of the world. I think that Revelation is really this. I've gone through Revelation again, and I've gone through it in a different mindset. I've gone through it looking at it as the revelation of Jesus Christ, finding how Jesus is revealed in the book of Revelation. And what I have found is this. I have found strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. I think you'll get that as you just read the book of Revelation, and that's what John tells us to do. There's something awe-inspiring that is transpiring, that is taking place, and you know that there's a sovereign God, and you know that the universe is his hands. But not only they who read it, but they who hear it or heed it. In verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now, do you realize there's a difference between reading something and hearing what you are reading or heeding it? Sometimes you say to your child, "Child, did you hear me? Did you just hear what I said?" You knew that the sound waves were passing through their auditory canal, okay? But what you're saying, what you mean is, did you hear and understand what I'm saying to you? That's how it goes further. It's not enough that you heard me, but do you hear me? Now, when he's saying to hear, the words to hear and to keep literally mean to watch over. You see, prophetic doctrine and practical duty are always interwoven. I don't have a lot of patience with people who want to study Revelation. They always want to study prophecy, but they don't talk about Jesus, because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the other thing that I have a problem with is people only want to talk about prophecy, but they don't want to talk about lost souls. Because the more I read the book of Revelation and I study the end times, the more I'm compelled to tell others about Jesus. They've got to know about Jesus. They got to know that the kingdoms of this world are someday going to become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He is going to reign forever and ever. And that's the most important thing. The most important thing is that we reveal Jesus to them. But then he says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." That means it's very near. It's close. It's close. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I'll give you some reasons later, not today, but down the road, why. But I believe that Jesus could come back at any moment, that his coming is imminent. There's no signs that have to take place before Jesus could return. And John wrote this over 2,000 years ago. And if it was true in his day that the coming of Jesus was at hand, if it was true in his day, if Jesus could have returned in his lifetime, and the early apostles were looking for his coming, then how much nearer are we to the coming of Christ? Number three, Jesus Christ is the subject of prophecy. Theologians have frequently noted that Jesus is the center of theology, because all the great purposes of God depend upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. But what is true in theology in general is especially true in eschatology, or the study of end times and Bible prophecy. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. John says, "I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Don't worship this angel. But he says, worship God. And here's the part I want you to get. "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Prophecy is to testify about Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, we read it, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." The revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation simply means an unveiling. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, or it is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The word is apocalypsis. You ever heard the word? It means an unveiling. You can kind of get a picture like this. Have you ever seen in a movie, or maybe saw on the news, or maybe you've been a part of a city where there's going to be an unveiling of a statue? Some sculpture has made a statue of some famous person, some important person in their town. You know, and they would gather in front of City Hall, and there would be, the statue there would be draped over with some kind of canvas. And the important people of the city would give speeches, and there'd be a great crowd that would be gathered there. And then all of a sudden, at one moment, there would be a drawstring that was attached to the canvas. Somebody would pull that string, the canvas would come off, and you would see the statue unveiled. That is the word, and that is the picture, that is the idea in Revelation here. Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus. It's like he's been covered with a canvas, and then all of a sudden, as we read the book of Revelation and we study prophecy and end time events, the canvas is pulled off, and there is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Bible prophecy finds its beginning and end in the person and work of the Savior. The very first prophecy in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And it's about the coming of a deliverer who would crush the serpent's head. It was prophesied right away that Jesus Christ would come and he would destroy our enemy, that he would destroy the serpent. Enoch gave an ancient prophecy. It's recorded for us in Jude chapter, there's only one chapter, verses 14 and 15, but he previews the second coming of Christ, and it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Now, here's where you need to believe in a rapture at some point, because the second coming of Christ, Jude tells us, through the prophecy that Enoch gave, that Jesus is going to come back with his saints. Well, if you don't believe in a rapture, how did the saints get there in the first place? See, the rapture is when Jesus comes and the believers, the saints, are gathered with him in the clouds and we meet the Lord in the air. The second coming is when Jesus comes back with his saints. And that's what Jude is talking about. And he's coming to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them from all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is filled with prophecy that in some way or another points to the Savior, points to Jesus. And so studying prophecy is vital because its very essence is to give witness to Jesus. It is to unveil him, to reveal him, to make himself known. Number four, prophecy gives us a proper perspective in life. It's important because it tells us the end of the story. It tells us where we're going. It reveals to us that just as our world had a definite beginning in Genesis 1:1, it also has an ending. And here's the thing. Prophecy should lead to praise. You can praise God in an incredible way when you learn about prophecy, because without prophecy, nothing makes sense. But understanding prophecy makes sense of our world, makes sense of things. You know, the world today is filled with what looks like random acts of violence. Are we not a violent world? Violence is all over the place. Without prophecy, all of this just looks like happenstance. It's just a confusing, tangled mess of things. I heard about a person who picked up a bookmark and looked at it from one side, and it was just a mass of tangled threads. It was a woven bookmark. He just looked at the back. It didn't make any sense at all. Everything, all the threads just seemed to be going this way and that way with no rhyme nor reason. But when he turned the bookmark over, it said, God is love. And that's the way the world is without God. It just looks like a mess of things, a tangled mess of threads. But when we understand prophecy, we understand that God is love, and things begin to make sense, and that God has a plan. It's through prophecy that we can unlock the mystery of history. When you understand prophecy, you can make sense of the suffering that is going on in the world. I mean, this world is so full of heartache and pain. I don't know what people do today that do not know Jesus as their Savior. I cannot imagine going through this life one day without Jesus. What do people do who don't know the Word of God? No wonder there's so much fear in the world today. No wonder there's so much confusion. I mean, where do they turn to? If they don't know God, who are they going to turn to for help? Who are they going to turn to for comfort? There would be no peace. The Bible says that the wicked are like the troubled sea. They cannot rest. There's no rest for the wicked because they don't understand that God has a plan. They don't understand that God is sovereign. God is working out all things according to His will. All they see is heartache and pain and death and tears. There's no hope. But through prophecy, we realize that there's a sense to suffering and that God is not finished with us yet. God is not finished with things yet. If you turn to Romans 8, if you would, for just a moment. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 18. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." They're suffering now, this present time, but the end result is going to be God's glory revealed in us. Things begin to make sense when we understand how that's going to happen. In verses 22 and 23, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." We know that a redemption is coming. We know that there's more to it than this present life. I was telling the Sunday school class this morning, can you believe how depressing it would be to live with the idea of reincarnation? That the best that can happen is that you're going to come here in another form. You know, if you're good, maybe you'll come back as something better. You'll have a higher station in life. But if you're not so good, you come back to earth in a lower form. Maybe you come back as a worm. Nothing but fish bait. And this happens over and over and over again. We don't believe in reincarnation. We believe in a resurrection. We believe in the redemption of the body. We believe that someday we are going to be in the presence of Christ and this life will be over. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Not only do we understand the mystery of history and understanding prophecy and their sense to our suffering, but we can rejoice in God's justice. Justice doesn't seem to be being done today, but let me tell you, the God of the whole earth will do that which is right. Someday there will be justice in all things. Revelation 11:15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And what is happening is that God is moving history toward an end, to this end where the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. The world will not continue on forever through cycles, infinite cycles of history. It reveals to us that God has a plan for creation. God has a plan for man, and the events of everyday life are leading up to the fulfillment of His plan. And knowing that, just knowing that truth gives meaning, perspective, and purpose, and helps me not to be cynical about life. It would be so easy for me, I think it would be so easy for most of us to become cynics, become very cynical about life, but Bible prophecy is the vehicle God has given to reveal to us the great consummation of history and to provide us a goal as we think about life and its ultimate meaning and purpose. I mean, there's so much more than what we have today. There is so much more to look forward to. And being saved is just the beginning of it. There, you know, what we are here now is we are here so that we can store up treasures in heaven. We are here that we can work for God so that we can reserve our place in eternity. Prophecy helps us realize that. Number five, prophecy can help insulate people from heresy. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And therefore, this keeps us going, prevents us from going up false trails and down blind alleys. If you know anything about prophecy, you could turn to the end of the book and say, I know the answer. I know how it all works out. I know that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. But an understanding of right prophecy will keep us from false ideas, false teachers. Think of all the false teachers who have gained a following appealing to Bible prophecy. William Miller was a date setter who gained a large following by predicting that Jesus would come back in 1843. He then revised the date to 1844 when Jesus didn't come. Since Miller's day, there's been hundreds of date setters who have led throngs of people to sell their belongings, some of them waiting up on mountaintops in their pajamas waiting for Jesus to return. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons often appeal to Bible prophecy to gain a listening ear. David Koresh tricked people into his outlandish brand of Adventist movement primarily by his teachings on the last days. He would go on and have tirades about the end of the world and Armageddon and the judgment of God. And he gained a great following, a big following doing that. You might have heard of the Heaven's Gate cult, attracted its followers through a bizarre view of the last days, including alien life and heaven. So a proper view of prophecy in the last days insulates us from all kinds of harmful, heretical teachings, from date settings to the Heaven's Gate cult. I remember in 1987 getting the book, the 88 Reasons for the Rapture. Was that 87 or 80? I don't know, somewhere around there. 88 Reasons for the Rapture. And when it didn't happen, when the year predicted, there was 89 reasons for the rapture the next year. The 89th reason was because it didn't happen in 88. Prophecy can insulate you from heresy. Number six, prophecy can and should be used as a tool in evangelism. Yesterday, I had the privilege of being at the Understanding of the Conference at Grace Church in Eden Prairie, and one of the speakers was Ron Rhodes, and not Ron Rhodes that has been here, but the Ron Rhodes that is the author of like 60 books. And he, had never heard his testimony before. He just gave us a snatch of it. It said he was in Hollywood. He was studying to be an actor, and Pat Boone's wife led him to the Lord. And the thing that he said that convinced him was Bible prophecy. People begin to think about their relationship with God as a result of Bible prophecy, about what's happening in the world. Remember after 9/11? People began to wonder what's going to happen. Is this a part of prophecy? Is this God judging America? And our churches grew during that time. And now we're back to less than there were before 9/11. But it shouldn't surprise us because Bible prophecy holds a unique place of fascination even for unbelievers. Everyone wonders what in the world is going to happen. What's going on? Can this world last? You know, how much more can this world take? And we're fascinated with the future. Psychic hotlines have become very, very popular. By the way, a psychic had on his door, posted on his door, closed to unseen circumstances. Closed because of unseen circumstances. Do you get it? A psychic? Nothing takes God by surprise. Everything God has seen, He's seen it in advance. He knows what's going to happen. There's no doubt that people are fascinated, though. Like Dwight Eisenhower once said, "I'm interested in the future because that's where I'm going to spend the remainder of my life." And so people are interested about the future. Will the human race survive? There's this natural fascination with the future. And so we can use that as a bridge to the gospel. And we can tell people, look at these prophecies have been fulfilled. And if these prophecies have been fulfilled, you can count on the rest of the prophecies coming to pass as well. Number seven, prophecy helps us understand our world today. There's so much we could say here. The rapidly increasing tempo of change in modern life has given the world, the entire world, a sense of impending crisis. I mean, we could talk about the Middle East. We could talk about the financial collapse. We could talk about so many things that the Bible is being fulfilled in our lifetime, many prophecies. And so prophecy is being discussed more than ever. Is it possible that contained within the prophecies of the Bible are some things that are happening in our world today? Yeah, but I will say this, the study of prophecy has two extremes. The one is to interpret all prophecy in a non-literal sense, to make everything an allegory, to make everything a story. The other extreme with prophecy is to make everything trying to fit into today's headlines. And we will attempt to avoid both of those mistakes. Number eight, prophecy reveals the sovereignty of God over time and history. Think about this. In order to accurately predict the future, one must be omniscient. That is, they must know everything. They must be omnipresent. That means they must be able to be present everywhere at one time. And they need to be omnipotent. That means they possess all power. The true procrastinator must know all things, must be present at all times and places, and must have all power to make sure the prediction is fulfilled. Only one answer to that, and that is God. God is the only one who could do that. He's the only one who is supreme in the universe. And he challenges any would-be rivals to his place of supremacy. Let me read to you what God has said about his ability to disclose the future. In Isaiah chapter 41, verses 21 through 24, he says, "Produce your cause. Bring forth your strong reasons. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare us all things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it altogether." And then God says, "Behold, you are of nothing, and your work of naught, an abomination is he that chooseth you." God is saying this. He's saying, you know how to tell who the true God is? The true God is the one who's able to predict the future. And let me tell you, God has predicted so far all the prophecies 100% accuracy. And there's no reason that the rest are not going to be fulfilled 100% exactly accurate, like he said as well. And then Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 9, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things I do declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." God is saying, I've already told you some things. They've already come to pass. They're already in history. But I'm telling you new things. I'm telling you now. I'm telling you in advance so that when they happen, you will know that I am God. Bible prophecy proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is the true God, and he alone rules over time and history. He's the ruler of the ages. He's the Ancient of Days. He is in complete control over the events and life of every person. What a comfort and encouragement it is to know that God is in control. I think if I didn't know that God was in control today, I'd simply be pulling my hair out. It would be a terrible situation in which to live, but I believe and I know that God is in control of all things. He is sovereign, not only over the events in the world, but over my life, over your life as well. Number nine, prophecy proves the truth of God's word. Proves himself to be God, but proves the truth of his word as well. An old Chinese proverb says it is very difficult to prophesy, especially about the future. That's why Bible prophecy is absolute proof of the truth of God's word. Number 10, prophecy is given to change the way we live today. Every key passage on the coming of Christ contains a practical application closely associated with it. Prophecy was given not only to stir our imagination or capture our attention, but to change our actions and our attitudes, that we become more in line with his character. There are at least four practical reasons, but prophecy should turn us to purity. Should turn us to purity. More about that as we go on. But prophecy effect number one, Bible prophecy has a cleansing influence on sinning hearts. First John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What a fail-safe way to maintain personal purity. We look at prophecy. Here's a prescription for living a life of holiness, focusing on the coming of Christ. It's one thing to hold the right doctrine, but it's another thing to hold to the right kind of living. But that's what prophecy does for us. And even though there was that book, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 88. You know, afterwards, of course, it became a laughingstock to those that aren't Christians. But I do know Christians that started getting right with God as a result of it. Because they're thinking, hey, if Christ is coming back, I want to be ready. Of course, date setting is foolish. The Bible forbids it. But it does cause us to re-examine our lives just in case that book might be right. Titus chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Prophecy and purity are mentioned together in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. The practical cleansing effect of prophecy is also presented in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. So if anybody says that prophecy is not practical, they don't understand. They don't understand the personal impact of prophecy. Prophecy is given to make us pure. Prophecy is given to make us hopeful. Prophecy turns us to purity. Then number two, prophecy effect number two, Bible prophecy has a calming influence on stirring hearts. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That word troubled means stirred up or disturbed, unsettled, thrown into confusion. There are many things that happen in the world to unsettle us, to disturb us. There's the decay in society, moral decay. There's the economic uncertainty. There's terrorism. There's all these mass shootings. Trouble is the common denominator of all mankind. And yet, one of the great comforts in times like this is to remember that our Lord will someday return so that we can be with Him. Three main points are emphasized to calm our troubled hearts: a person, a place, and a promise. The Lord is the person, the place is the heavenly city, and the promise is that we will be with Him forever. Prophecy effect number three: Bible prophecy has a comforting influence on sorrowing hearts. The only lasting comfort we have when we lose a friend or a loved one is that we will see them again in heaven. Bible prophecy effect number four has a controlling influence on serving hearts. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, after presenting the truth of the coming of Christ for His people, Paul concludes with a strong admonition. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What Paul is saying is, keep working. Keep the faith. Be strong. Be steadfast. Don't let somebody move you out of the way. You just continue to serve the Lord. You get settled in Christian work, and you'll stay strong. And knowing about Christ's coming and future events should cure the problem of instability and inconsistency in the Christian life. If we really believe that Jesus is coming soon, not only is it going to lead us to purity, not only is it going to lead us to prayer and worship, but it's going to lead us to service. That is the ultimate goal there, that we are dressed for service and that we are well prepared. We should be excited about serving the Lord. I don't understand it. Honestly, I don't understand it. The closer we get to the return of Jesus, it seems like there's less and less Christians that are serving God. They're just not concerned. I don't understand. It's like they're asleep. You know, our churches really should be busting at the seams right now. We should be working like never before. And yet there's a spiritual laziness and apathy that has settled over America. And I don't quite understand it. I just don't quite understand it. I'm going to tell you that Jesus is coming soon. And if I could do anything through these series of messages, I would love to light a fire under each of us. And we would know that the day is short. The time is coming when no man can work. So we need to be busy about the Father's business. And that we can turn prophecy into prayer. This is an important part. Did you know that to understand prophecy is to cause you to pray? Prophecy leads to intercession. We know from prophecy, we've already talked about it, that the King is coming. His kingdom is going to be established. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Right? What did Jesus teach us? Though Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." Interesting that Jesus would say and ask us to pray for the coming kingdom when we already know it's going to be established. The Bible prophesies that Jerusalem will be the capital city of the whole world and that there will be peace in Jerusalem. And yet the Bible tells us in Psalm 122 and verse 6 that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why is that? Peace is an established fact. It's going to be there. And yet the Lord tells us to pray about it. He already tells us that His kingdom is going to come, and yet He asks us to pray that His kingdom would come. If you would turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, I'm almost done, I promise. But when God promises something that's going to happen, He still employs the prayers of His people to bring it about. And it's a strange thing. It's the mixture of God's sovereignty with the prayers of His people. And if you look at Ezekiel 36:36, "Then shall the heathen that are left round about you," or "then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it." You know, he's talking about here is he's talking about the regathering of Israel. He's talking about the reestablishment of the nation of Israel and the Jews returning to their homeland. He says, listen, I'm going to do it. I'm going to regather my people together. I have spoken, I will do it. It's settled. But then notice verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. To do it, saith the Lord God. So I'll do it, and yet I want you to pray that I'll do it. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of Christ. I want you to pray, thy kingdom come. I'm going to regather Israel, and there's going to be peace in Jerusalem, and yet I want you to pray for the regathering, and I want you to pray for peace in Israel. It's common. Nothing can stop it. And yet we're to pray about it. I don't understand, but I know it's there. And so I know that we need to be obedient, and we need to be praying. And what I'm saying is this: Bible prophecy will lead us to prayer. As we study Bible prophecy and we see the things that God has prophesied, we should turn those things into prayer. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10, the last prayer in the Bible, John says, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. We know he's coming. It's going to happen. It's an established fact. And yet, we are commanded, or we are to follow the example of John and turn that prophecy into prayer. It's a mystery I don't understand, but it's our prayers are part of the consummation of the age. I close with this story. Warren Wiersbe tells a story of when he was a young man preaching on the last days. He had all the events of prophecy clearly laid out. He had a perfect plan. At the end of the service, an older gentleman came up to him and whispered in his ear, I used to have the Lord's return planned out to the last detail. But years ago, I moved from the planning committee to the welcoming committee. Certainly, we can know all there is to know about Bible prophecy. We can know about God's plan for the future. We can discern the signs of the times in which we live. But let's not get so caught up in the planning that we forget to prepare a welcoming. Are you on the welcoming committee for the Lord's return? I'm not big on committees by any means, but there's one committee I want to be on. I want to be on that committee that welcomes the Lord's return. Are you living each day to please the Master? Are you taking prophecy and turning it into praise and worship? Are you taking prophecy and turning it into purity and holy living? Are you taking prophecy and turning it into prayer and intercession? That's what God wants us to do. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? We are going to be getting into some amazing prophecies that have been fulfilled and will erase any doubt, if you ever have any doubt, on the inspiration of the Scriptures or the sovereignty of God. But before we get to that place in the next few weeks, I just want us to commit to God that we will try to get out of prophecy what he has for us. You will try to get out of it what he has for you. And so very practically, you will take the prophecies that we share and that God reveals to you, and that, number one, you will praise God for his power. You'll praise God for his control and his sovereignty. That you will attempt to let prophecy unveil Jesus. Make Jesus known to you, and you will turn that back into praise. The second thing is that when we study prophecy and the Holy Spirit convicts you of some sin, you will confess that, and you will turn prophecy into purity, and you will endeavor to live a holy life. And the third thing is that as we study prophecy and you see things that are going to happen, you'll start praying about those things. You'll turn it into prayer. I think that's very practical. I think it's something that each of us can commit to doing. So if you want to commit to that, why don't you just tell the Lord right now, Lord, I commit to turn prophecy into praise. Lord, I commit to turn prophecy into purity. And Lord, I commit to turn prophecy into prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us to see more and more Jesus in prophecy. Lord, that as we study, Jesus would be unveiled and we would grow in our relationship with you. I thank you for those that are making this commitment today. Lord, I pray that you would help them with this endeavor. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.